chapter 14. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Is there anybody that needs no Bibles to give away, huh? We got one Bible. Does anybody need a Bible? No? Okay, we're good. All right, so Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23 today. And you guys missed out because that was a giant print Bible. I saw that back there, you know. All right. And the message is entitled, Edify Another. Edify Another. That's kind of a $5 word that you don't use very often. But I want you to, if you look down to verse 19 of Romans chapter 14, and that's kind of our central verse today. Paul says, Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Edify means to build up. So our teaching today is all about building up somebody else. Really, in our society, we live in a me-first society. We live in a society that's focused on self. And even within the church, we can look at stuff and say, what can this church do for me? Instead of, how can I benefit the body of Christ? You look around, you see Self magazine. You see books on self-esteem, self-realization, actualization. There we go. Maybe you should give me a book on self-pronunciation. You know, yeah, maybe that would help. But the fact is, all of us fall into this trap. We get angry with our spouses or with our kids because they interfere with our time, how we want to do things our way. We're just focused on self. But the Lord wants us to die to self. He wants to put away self. And he wants us to move from selfishness to selflessness, to forgetting about self. See, the key is not to think about yourself lowly, it's to not think about yourself. When you constantly are focused on others and serving others, all of a sudden, those things that you struggle with go away. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I love how he says, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. It's so great because the scriptures, they really don't tell us what we want to hear. They don't say, well, you be good most of the time, but there's your time. No, he says, let nothing be done out of selfishness. Things for me that I have to work on is, you know, after church sometimes, I just want to go home and watch a football game or play a football game or do whatever, and I don't want my kids to bother me. I don't want them getting up out of their nap and coming to say, oh, tug me back in. I don't want any of that stuff. This is my time. Don't you know, honey, I've been serving the Lord this morning. And, you know, I just need some me time. No. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You don't have any time that's just your time. So what we're going to look at today is really regarding Christian rights. Christian rights, the rights we have as Christians. Now, that's something we like to throw around. But in reality, there's not such a thing as Christian rights. There's more such a thing as Christian duties. Christian duties. We have our rights are limited by how they affect other people. On a government level, in my government book at school, it says this, my right to punch ends where your nose begins. You get that? As a free American, I can swing all I want. But if in my swinging, I happen to hit your nose, all of a sudden, my rights have violated your rights, and I'm guilty. So as Christians, we can't throw around our spiritual liberties, our spiritual freedoms. We can't throw them around because they may hit someone else. We have to regard how our rights, our liberties, our freedoms affect other people. So let's read these verses, verses 13 through 23 of Romans chapter 14. Paul says, Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So starting in verse 13, Paul says, therefore. We always ask ourselves when we see therefore, what's it there for? Look back now to verse 10 of Romans 14. Verse 10, Paul says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul's saying, therefore, he's going back and saying, remember what I've just said. Remember that every single Christian must come before Jesus Christ. And it's really a scary kind of thing to think about. I was thinking about that this morning. I was getting some water, and I was thinking, man, there's coming a day when I have to stand before the Lord. And remember, last week we talked about there's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment that is a judgment for unbelievers. But then there's the bema seat or the rewards judgment where Jesus Christ is going to judge your works and see if you deserve reward or if there's going to be a loss of rewards. And so Paul has been saying to us last week, don't judge your brother because Jesus Christ is judged. The Father himself said, I'm not judging anyone, but I'm leaving all judgment to my Son. And so don't judge people. That's what Paul was saying. Don't judge them in that self-righteous, hypocritical manner. So therefore, continuing on, let us not judge one another anymore. Paul's reminding them again, and it's something that we have to be reminded of. Now, in this terms of judgment, remember we talked about last week, this is not on things that are clearly sin. Obviously, if you know of a Christian brother or whatever, and he's cheating on his wife, then you're to judge that as sin. You're to talk to them and say, this is not right. But what Paul's talking about is non-essentials, things where people can disagree on. So we have to be reminded not to judge anyone in that manner over the things that aren't the most important. So since Christ alone is our judge, let's stop trying to get in on his territory. Let's stop looking at the church down the street and saying, man, they sing only hymns? I can't believe that. What are they doing? Don't they know that's from 200 years ago? Or, you know, don't come here and say, I can't believe they sing so many modern songs. You know, what are they doing? It's real spiritual people sing hymns. That's the kind of fighting that goes on. Should we wear a tie? Should we not wear a tie? Should we tuck in your shirt? Should we not tuck in your shirt? I mean, it's come on. Should we use ropes? Should we not use ropes? There's all these different things that go on. All these judgments and things is like, man, let's focus on the main things. It's been said that the main things are the plain things. The things that the scripture says, hey, let's do those. Things where there's an area of just choosing or liberty, hey, that's okay. So Paul's saying, if you've been judging one another, let's just stop. The time to repent is now. It's right now. It's never going to be easier to turn away from a judgmental attitude than it is today. Every moment that we keep on with judging, it gets harder and harder to turn. I always pick on Phoebe. You know, it's going to be hard the day that she starts coming into service because I'm going to have to stop using her. But whenever she's gotten to this mode right now that when she sins against someone, you have to say, Phoebe, say you're sorry. She kind of creeps down like this, and she won't say that she's sorry. But you know what? Every moment that she stops or she prevents herself from saying sorry and apologizing, it gets harder and harder for her to do. The longer that she stays in that, it's harder and harder to turn around. So let's turn around right now. If we know that we've been doing this, let's just stop right now. And Paul says, stop judging, but do something else. Replace it by something else in verse 13. But rather resolve this. And it's interesting, the word judge at the beginning of verse 13 and the word resolve here, they're actually the two, they're the same word, but they're used in different contexts. The first speaks of a self-righteous judgment because of the context. But resolve now speaks of deciding to do something. Resolving means I'm going to make a committed decision to do something. So that's important for us. Because as Christians, our Christian life is not about flying by the seat of your pants. It's not about just like, man, I'm going to get up this morning and whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do, I'm going to go do it. I've heard of, you know, people like Quakers, and I'm sure there are some very fine Quakers that a certain denomination. But I've heard of this one famous Quaker who she would lie in bed in the morning and she would wait till the Holy Spirit moved her to get out of bed. And then she would wait till the Holy Spirit moved her to put on her socks. I'm sorry, you know, but I think that there's some things that we can do on our own. There's some things where we can get up on our own, we can put on our own socks. We don't have to be spiritual toddlers. So we need to decide in our Christian walk, there's certain things that we're not supposed to do, let's not do them. There's certain things that we're supposed to do, let's resolve to do them. Let's make a conscious decision regarding a certain course. And I hope that's what you're doing. Whenever we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays and we see something that we should do, the scriptures make it clear, let's just resolve to do it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says this, that there's going to be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's what God wants us to do. So he's telling us so far and through this study, stop judging self-righteously and resolve to do this. Resolve to not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Resolve not to do that. Now, a stumbling block, what is that? That's not something we think about much today. But did you know that we talk about the good old days, but man has always been bad. And there used to be people back in the day, back in the time of Jesus and back in the time of Paul, that they would see blind people going through. You know what? And I thank the Lord that I was born in this day and age, because without my context, I would be one of those blind people. I would be blind. And they would take these blind people and they see them walking down the road and they put a block in front of them just to see them trip and fall. And that's horrible. And we think, man, that's evil. But for all of us, if we're taken to the end of our sinful self, we do those same kind of things. We'd pick on the weak and the poor. And so Paul's saying, don't take your brother and put something in his way to knock him down. When he comes home at night, don't have rearranged the furniture so, you know, he can trip over something. Don't do that. And he also says, don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall. The word cause to fall here, it means basically some kind of a bait, some type of a temptation that you can put in front of your brother to make him fall. If he's struggling with some certain area and you don't struggle in that area, don't do whatever it is that's going to cause him to fall in front of him. Don't be like, oh, brother, if you were mature, you could do what I could do. If you were mature, man, you could have a beer and you could handle it when you know that he struggles with alcohol. Don't do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, don't start doing things just because you can. Don't start doing things just because you can, and it's going to affect other people. I think that's what's happened in our country, just in the world. People have so abused the First Amendment, especially the freedom of speech, to produce all kinds of pornography and all kinds of evil, which were never intended by the framers of the Constitution. And they say, well, I'm free to do it. I don't care how it affects you. I don't care how it affects your family. I don't care how it affects your marriage. I don't care how it affects your mind. I can do it. I'm free to do it. And when we look at that and think, man, perhaps America's not as great a country as I thought it was, if that's the heart of the people, well, that's not to be the heart of Christians. We're not to do things just because we can. We're to do that which builds up other people. So that involves perhaps drinking alcohol. Obviously, drunkenness is always spoken of as sin in the Bible. But just perhaps people just drink and occasionally, that's okay. But if you do it in a way that stumbles another person, don't do it. Perhaps there are certain TV shows that you can watch that don't affect you, that don't make you cause you to a sin. But if it stumbles the person sitting next to you, don't do it. Perhaps there are certain movies that you stumble certain people and you say, let's go to the movies together. Oh, I can't watch that. Come on, man. Don't you know we have freedom in Christ? Let's go. No, don't do that. Whenever we do something that stumbles a fellow Christian, that hurts them in their walk, we must quit that activity. Because it's not about us. It's about the other person. I'll give you another example for Phoebe, not in a bad light. Phoebe's she's a funny girl. We're teaching her a lot, and we've taught her that there's no Santa Claus. Hope that's not a surprise to any of y'all. If y'all didn't realize that, I apologize to your parents, you know? But she knows that there's no Santa Claus. She makes a point of telling people that. You know what? And there's this new movie coming out, that Polar Express. Looks like a cool movie for me to go to. I would like to go to it. Awesome graphics, you know, it seems well acted, it's rated G. There's nothing bad of itself. But I know that I can't take Phoebe to it because it's going to confuse her. There's no Santa Claus. Well, why is this whole show about Santa Claus? Well, what's going on here? And I know that because she's weak, because she's little, she's immature in the faith, that would stumble her, that would confuse her. So me, I have to say, well, I'm not going to go to that movie because I don't want to stumble this one who's weak. We have to look at other people and say, how is what I'm doing, how is how I'm using my liberty affecting others? Is it building them up or is it knocking them down? Verse 14. And I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. I love that, how he says, I know and am convinced. I know I'm convinced. He knows something, and he's convinced of that truth. He believes that nothing in and of itself is unclean. Paul knew this, and the Lord Jesus made it clear. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. The things in the heart are what defile us. It's not what we put in through our mouths. I want you to turn now back one book to your left to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. This is something that the Lord had to make clear to Peter. Peter was going to go and reach out to a guy named Cornelius and his family. And Cornelius was a man who feared God, but he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And he really wanted to know about God. And so God was going to bring Peter to Cornelius. But God had to show Peter something first. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, says, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Now, we've talked about this before. I think it's kind of funny. He went up to pray, and I think he fell asleep. I think the Lord's nice, and it says he fell into a trance, you know, "and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." Okay, what's going on here? Okay, remember, Peter's a Jew. He's always been a Jew. He's always been part of the Mosaic law that we've been talking about through, you know, Exodus and through Leviticus. They had certain ways of doing things. And in context, God had separated them because the area that they were going into was an evil area. The Canaanites were very evil people, and God wanted to keep them separate. But now, God had always wanted the Jewish people to reach out to the Gentiles. They hadn't done a good job of that. But now the time has come. The church is being established, and God is going to use Peter to reach out to non-Jews. But he needs a lesson first. So God sends this sheet down from heaven, has all kinds of animals on that. And God is telling, or Jesus is telling Peter, "Hey, get up, Peter, kill something and eat it." "Not so, Lord. Those are unclean things. I don't want to eat that. That's kind of gross. That's fear factor, Lord." You know, he doesn't want a part of that. And he says, "No, what I have cleansed, you must not call unclean." It was an object lesson. Just as there was nothing unclean food-wise, there were no people unclean as well. The Jews considered the non-Jews unclean. They thought of them as just fire for hell in many times. And so he's teaching Peter that, hey, man, there's no such thing as unclean food. Well, maybe there's no such thing as unclean people. God wants to reach out to everybody. And you can read the rest of Acts chapter 10 on your own. But God reaches out. He sends Peter to Cornelius. Cornelius and his whole household are saved. The Holy Spirit's given. They're speaking in tongues. And all kinds of and all the Jewish people are freaked out. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is given to non-Jews? It's given to Gentiles? And so Paul is saying, hey, no food is unclean of itself. No people are unclean of itself. But we have to watch out how what we do affects other people. All right, go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 14. Okay, Paul continues on. So there's nothing unclean in itself, but, he says, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, if a person doesn't really understand that, if they don't know and are convinced like Paul was, they don't have that true knowledge of their liberty, then the thing that is clean to somebody else is unclean to them. They can't handle it. They don't understand their liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." We talked about that last week, that some people had come out of worshiping idols, and the meat had been offered to an idol. And it says that some people knew that there was no such thing as idols. It's not really a big deal. I can eat that meat. It's not going to affect me. But there were other people who said, oh, that food, It was offered to an idol. I used to worship idols. I can't do that anymore. And so for them, it was sin. To them, it was still unclean. This happened during Jesus' ministry as well. Remember, some of the Pharisees got together and they got after Jesus' disciples because they said, how come your master doesn't wash his hands before he eats? And it wasn't that Jesus was nasty and he wasn't, you know, I don't care about washing my hands, I'll just eat whatever. No. The fact is, they would wash their hands in a certain way to make sure that the water dripped off their fingertips because it would wash off the demons. Because you could wash off the demons, and if you didn't wash your hands before you eat, you could eat demons and become demon possessed. Well, that's crazy. That has nothing to do with that. And so these superstitions and these weird things had come about, and some people realized the truth of it, but some were immature and they didn't realize the truth of it. But the weight always falls to those who are mature. Those who are mature are always responsible to those who are immature because they're the ones to build up the immature. That's what's happening here. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Wow, that's pretty heavy. We've gone from just food to all of a sudden you've sinned against your brother and you're not walking in love. In other words, if your buddy is stumbling because of that Big Mac you're eating, you know, you're not doing the right thing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And it says, love does not parade itself, first of all. That means love does not boast. Love does not boast. It doesn't go around saying, hey, look at me. Look what I can do. Look how I can eat this. And woo, I still have a right walk with the Lord. That's not right. It says, love is not puffed up. That means arrogant. You know, there's a difference between boastful and arrogant. Boastful is you talk to everybody about it. Arrogant, you just kind of walk around and they know. You know, they know how good you are. You have your nose in the air. It also says, love does not behave rudely. And it's interesting, in the Greek, the word rudely, it means nonconformity. Nonconformity. It means that you're not willing to be conformed to another person. It means you go over to their house and you're not willing to eat their food. I'm not going to eat your food. That's not what I usually eat. It means you go to someone and you don't just conform yourself to them in such a way as to be a blessing to them. And it says love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own, doesn't seek its own way. So when we do anything, I know food is not probably the biggest concern for us today, but when we do anything that stumbles our brother, that hurts them, that knocks them down, we're no longer walking in love. We're walking in selfishness. When we raise up our freedoms and when we lower another's convictions and we say, I don't care about your convictions. I don't care that you think you can't do this thing. I can do it. I know what the scripture says. Well, then you're no longer walking in love. It's as simple as that. And it's something very easy for us to do because we can all get caught up in doing our own thing. Now, Paul even makes this a stronger argument, continuing on in verse 15. Says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Wow. Destroy. The word destroy here, it speaks of utter devastation. Utter devastation. It speaks of destruction. It's like when you think about a house being built. You know, and every Christian is kind of, you can think about it as a house being built up. And you have the frame there, you have the foundation, and you just come in and you start ripping it to shreds. You start knocking it down, you start destroying it. It speaks of, in the Christian, a complete loss of well-being. Have you ever been in that place, especially as a young Christian, where you're struggling with some issue and you don't know where to go? You don't know why you ever became a Christian, you don't know what's happening. And Paul's saying, when you do things on your own, just because you can, you don't have any concern for how it affects them, you're destroying their house. You're breaking down their house. And so Christ died to save this person, Paul says. And you're going to come along and destroy their peace because you want to have your freedom. That's a hard word, but it's true. When we come along, we have to see, how is this going to affect this other person in my life? How is it going to, what is it going to do for them? Is this action going to build them up or is it going to knock them down? And that's the call for us. When we walk in love, we're building up other people. We're edifying them. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. What is this good that we're talking about? Well, it's good that we've been freed from the law, right? I would say that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we don't have to come and offer all these sacrifices. Remember the Mosaic law? Remember Leviticus? Okay, you need to offer the sacrifice for sin. Okay, you on your way home, you know, your neighbor's ox cart runs over your foot. You say something bad. Oh, man, I got to turn around and go offer another sacrifice. And again and again and again. All these laws that they had, they were good in of themselves, but they brought us to Christ, and now we're free. So it's good that we have freedom. But if we use our freedom unwisely, then it becomes considered evil. So what Paul's saying here, don't let the good thing that you have, the freedom you have, be spoken of as evil. And what happens when we continually stumble our brother, when we continually weaken him because we just berate him because he's not as high and as lofty as we are, then we really lose our witness in the world. Isn't that true? Within the church, so often, we see the church and it's a mist of people infighting. It's people just arguing with each other and fighting over the dumbest little things. And the world says, what do you guys have that we don't have? My family's just like that. We should be different. And we continually put another person first and say, hey, this is where you're at in the Lord. That's okay. I'm going to be right here with you and to help you. So we need to be sure that our witness is good, that we do what's right for the other person, that our good would not be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I love that. Paul says, it's not about food. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about externals. That's where we've missed so much. We've gotten into a mindset of it's all about what goes on the outside. It's about how big your church is. It's about how beautiful your sign is. It's about how many people come. It's about how much money you have. It's about what version of the Bible that you use. It's about this or that. You can do it. There's a hundred different things. But Paul says that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about the outside. The whole point of the laws of Moses was to keep people separate from the pagan culture. It was not that they were justified by it. Paul, they make it clear in the New Testament that by the works of the law, no man is justified. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says this, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Isn't that good? There are whole movements now that are based upon what day you go to church, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. It's a big point of issue. And there are whole church movements based upon do you eat certain foods, do you not eat certain foods. Where the scripture makes it completely clear that that's not what it's about. That was a shadow, but the fulfillment is Christ. And so Paul says, hey, if you eat certain foods, doesn't make you any better. If you don't eat certain foods, doesn't make you any worse. It's not what it's about. So what is the kingdom about, Paul? If it's not about eating and drinking, if it's not about what songs you sing, if it's not about what clothes you wear, what is it about? Well, it says the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we could get a lot of people together of all different colors, all different backgrounds, all different size bank accounts, and instead of being focused on the outward, we were focused on righteousness, which was having a right standing before God and a right walk, and we could be focused on peace, that there's an end to hostility between me and God as well as between me and other believers, and it was full of joy. There was a genuine gladness that as a result of our union with Christ, our fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, man, we'd be a force in this world. If we would get our eyes off of the outside, if we get our eyes off of, man, what's our taste in certain little issues, then we would be a church that made a difference. Because that's the early church. Paul says, Peter is walking along. There's this poor guy there saying, hey, can you give me some money? Peter says, hey, silver and gold I don't have. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise and walk. The guy gets up. He's leaping around. And all of a sudden, there's a movement of God. Why? Because Peter wasn't concerned with, man, you know what? I really got to get a committee together. I need a bigger church. I need a committee together, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. No. He was focused on what was important, on the righteousness, on the peace, and joy. That was the heart of the early church, having that right walk with God, having that peace with God and with man, and having that genuine joy. I really believe that if we would give up just our certain tastes on some outward things and let those fall to the ground, that God would do a greater and greater work. Verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. He who serves Christ in these things. Notice that. I love that. We often think, man, when I'm serving this guy, I'm just serving him. But you're not just serving him. When you serve a brother, you're serving Christ. When you go and you're visiting someone in prison, you're visiting Christ. When you go and visit someone who's sick, you're visiting Christ. Jesus makes that clear when he says that there's going to be the judgment. He talks about the sheep and the goats. For those who are the sheep, they're the ones who served Christ by serving people. And they're the ones who are the goats. Well, they didn't care about other people, and they didn't care about Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says this, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whenever we build up another believer, we're serving Christ. Isn't that awesome? Whenever we die to ourselves, we're serving Christ. We often think, man, I'm really going to start really when I can do this thing that I want to do, when I can teach a Bible study, when I can do this or when I can do that, man, that's when I'm going to serve Christ. No. But when you do the littlest thing from the right motive, you're serving Christ. It says, Jesus says, hey, when you give a little cup of water to one of the disciples in my name, you're not going to lose that reward. And it's important when we view everything as serving Christ, that's a big deal. That's really where our heart should be. So when we put the Lord first, also it says here, that we're walking in a way that is acceptable to God. Verse 18, it says right here, he who serves the Christ in these things is acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. Isn't that good? Man, we're pleasing God. God sees our work and he says, right on. That's what I wanted from you. Oftentimes, we can have one of two theologies. We can have a theology that says, you know, Jesus loves me no matter what. I can do my own thing. It doesn't matter. Hey, it's great. And you know what? Jesus does love you no matter what. But that doesn't mean he's always pleased with all your works. Or we can have this other theology that says, well, I can never do anything good enough. I can never do anything right. I'm just a worm. I might as well not try. We need to have a balance between the two. And we need to realize that when we walk and we're just obedient to what God says, we can be acceptable to God. Acceptable in the Son, that we can be pleasing to him. Acceptable for our salvation? No. That's taken care of at the cross. But it says that we were saved for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's awesome. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to hear the Lord say, hey, enter in, good and faithful servant, because you've done what I've asked you to do. But not only when we do these things are we serving Christ, are we acceptable to God, but also we see here we're approved by men. That's also very important. Approved, it means acceptance after careful examination. Acceptance after careful examination. That's what approved means. When you are around people for a certain period of time and they see you day in and day out, they see you when things are going well, they see you when things are going bad, and they're able to say to you, I think you're a pretty good guy. I think you're a pretty good lady. I see something in you. And you know in your heart that you're not good in the biblical sense, that you're not good like Jesus. But you have a good testimony before them. That's an awesome thing. That's a powerful thing. So when we serve Christ, when we're acceptable to God, we're approved before men. We have a good testimony before men. But when we use our liberty and say, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. I know I'm saved no matter what. I'm going to heaven so I can live like hell. That's not how we want to do it, because we want to have that testimony before men. Paul calls us to this through the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's not forget that. In the midst of all our talk about freedom, that we're still to be the light of the world. We're still to be the salt, that purifying factor that holds things together. We're still to be the ones that show people the right way. Turn on your TV, read the newspapers or magazines or books, and you'll see that there's just millions of different viewpoints on how people should do different things, but it's all ending up in destruction. The way that seems right to a man, its way is death. And so people need clear guidance. They need clear light. They need clear focus. They need a clear way to walk. And when we serve Christ, when we're acceptable to God, when we have that good testimony before men, all of a sudden we have an opportunity to say, hey, this is the way you need to raise your kids. This is what God says. Hey, this is what you need to do in your marriage. This is what God says. Hey, this is not how you need to deal with your brother or with your sister or whatever it is. Then we have that testimony. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue the things which make for peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we see a lot about peace, right, in the scriptures. Peace, peace, peace. You know, Jesus, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Well, that's great, but how do we pursue peace? How do we really do it? Well, die to yourself and put others first. Die to yourself and put others first. That's how you pursue peace. 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like for you to turn there really quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, it's turn right, one book. And this is how we can pursue peace. If we could live out this chapter by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I know none of us in this room can do it on our own, then we would see a lot more peace in our lives. What's the opposite of peace? It's war. And oftentimes those wars are caused by a lack of love for another. So I believe that love is the answer. Love is how we pursue peace. So 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at this. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. So if I could speak in tongues of men and angels, you know, there's a big focus on speaking in tongues in our day and age. But he said, if you speak in tongues and you can do it all, but you don't have love, it's like somebody just standing in the back of the sanctuary banging two cymbals together over and over. That's what you sound like. Well, you have the gift of prophecy. You understand everything. You understand Daniel. You understand Revelation. You understand 1 Thessalonians. You can preach about it all day long. But you don't have love? Hey, it's worthless. It's pointless. You give away everything that you have. All of your gifts. You give away your household. You give everything. You even give yourself and you're burned in a sacrificial offering. But you haven't loved anybody? It's worthless. It's pointless. And then he goes on to say what love looks like. But everywhere it says love, why don't you put your name there? This is an exercise I've heard done often, and it really kills you first thing in the morning. Steve suffers long and is kind. I've already gotten mad before I woke up, so that's not right. Steve doesn't envy. Steve does not parade himself. See, I can't even do that. That's none of those go. But you put your name in there, and you say, man, I'm not living like that. With the power of the Holy Spirit, if I could live like that, if God can empower me to do that, then maybe I would pursue peace with people. So love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Wow, that's radical. And so all of us, we have maybe some lack of peace with people. I don't think that just because we want to have peace with them, it's always going to work out. That's why one of the quotes from Romans chapter 12 says, as much as it is possible with you, pursue peace with all men. But if we would seek to have our lives conform to the scriptures, if we would resolve and say, that's how I want to live, as much as it depends on me, that's how I want to live, I believe that we'd see much more peace. All right, you can go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 14 now. Continuing on in verse 19. So pursue peace and the things which one may edify another. You see, when you pursue peace through love, all of a sudden you have an opening to people. Many times if people know that you love them, they'll listen to you. They just will. And they may not respond to it. They may look like they hate you on the outside. But if you truly love them, they'll listen. So when we pursue peace and we love them, all of a sudden we're able to build them up. All of a sudden, we're able to edify them. We're able to build them up. And how do we build them up? Well, once we have that peace and love, that building up comes through the scriptures. Don't start just giving people crazy advice off the top of your head. Don't just say, the Lord spoke to me in a vision, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying the Lord can't speak to you in a vision, but make sure it agrees with Scripture. Don't be giving people crazy advice. People give each other advice, stuff like this I've heard. Well, I know that you're having an affair with your husband, but I think it's of the Lord. I've heard these things before. You know, because the Lord sees how your husband is, he's cheating on you and everything, and that's not what the Lord has for you. So I think the Lord wants you to be with this new person. No, that's not what the Scripture says. So we need to go to them and build them up by the Scriptures. Because what does it say the Scripture is profitable for? It says it's profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for instructing. And that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how we build each other up. And so that's why we teach through the Bible every Sunday and every Wednesday, because that's what builds each other up. So if we consciously do these things, we consciously say, I'm going to be in the Scriptures. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to be at peace with him so that I can build them up. Man, that's going to be a good thing. And the Lord's going to say, you know what? That's acceptable to me. But we have to always remember that it's not just about Bible knowledge. It's about love that goes with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds. You can know all of the Scriptures, but if you don't love people, it's not going to do anything for them. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Again, don't mess up what God's doing just because you want your own way. It could be for us, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of alcohol. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of TV or for the sake of movies or whatever else it is. It says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, God has cleansed these things that are not sinful, such as certain foods. It's okay for you to eat. But if there's a person who can't handle it, that person should not eat. That person who takes offense by it, don't ever go against your conscience. Because if you go against your conscience, the next time you do, it's a little bit easier, it's a little bit easier, it's a little bit easier, and all of a sudden, there's no conscience left. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, this is an interesting verse. I like some of the words he uses here, and maybe some of your translations leave out a couple of these words. But basically, this is how I think about it. In Hebrews, it says to run the race with perseverance or with endurance. It means to keep going. And as you're running this race, it says keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So for all of us, what we need to do is we need to run the race set before us, it says, that specific race that we have. We need to not turn to the right hand or to the left. Have you ever guys watched people at track meets? You know, the Olympics were not too long ago. And they start looking over their shoulder to see who's coming up on them, and that person passes them by. Maybe if you're super fast, you can look around. But you know what? As Christians, I'll be honest with you, none of us are super good Christians. None of us are so fast that we can look around and say, hey, what you doing? Hey, what you doing? No. We're to run the race set before us. We're not to be looking to the right hand or the left and saying, hey, you need to fix how you're running. Man, you need to pick up your shorts. You need to wear these shoes like my shoes. Those are the right ones. You know, we don't need to do all that stuff. We need to run the race set before us and not do anything that hinders the people next to us. It says right here, don't do anything that makes your brother stumble or offends him or he's made weak. So as we're running the race, stumbling, that makes me think of falling down. Don't do anything that your brother running next to you makes him fall down. Don't throw anything into his lane. How about offended? That makes me think of turning around. So stumbling is falling down. Offended is turning around. Have you ever offended somebody and they just turned around and walked away? As you're running the Christian walk, don't do or say something to your brother in an ungodly manner that makes him turn around and run the other way. Or how about finally made weak? That makes me think of sitting down. The guy's running next to you and you're getting after him and say, I can't believe you're running so slow. Man, shouldn't you be up here where I am by now? And he just sits down and he quits. We have an obligation not only to ourselves but to other Christians. No man is an island. No man is just going to be accountable only for his own things, but how you affected the lives of others. We see this every day, and at my school, there's this teacher, and she always laments the fact that the lives of these kids that go to my school and how horrible they are. And she keeps saying, it's not fair, it's not fair. You know what I say? It's not fair, and no one sins into themselves. the sins of their parents or their brother and sister or whoever that affected their lives, they're going to answer for that. Well, so we as Christians, when we make people fall down or turn around or sit down in their walk, then we're going to answer for that. And that's not a place that I want to be. I want to build people up. I don't want to knock them down or turn them around or make them sit down. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, he's speaking to the strong here. He's saying to the mature, hey, do you have faith? You believe what the scriptures say? You know and are convinced? Well, great. Have it to yourself before God. Have that right relationship with God. And you know what? Do those things that are right for you. You know, in other words, don't do anything against your conscience. But if there is something that's against your conscience, if there's something that you think, man, this isn't right, don't do it. It says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, everything that you do, you approve of it. You think that it's right according to the scriptures. It's been said, when in doubt, don't do it. That's the thing that we want to. We want to make sure if there's something that we're kind of questionable about, you know, when in doubt, throw it out. Don't do that thing that could damage your conscience. All right, finally, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Wow. Brings an interesting thing in here. This is really spoken to the weak, to those who are immature, and he's saying, obey your conscience. Something could be perfectly okay to do, but if you do it going against your conscience, it's sin to you. Isn't that radical? It's a radical thing because Paul's making it clear that, hey, I don't want you to disobey your conscience, because when you stop listening to your conscience, then trouble starts. So as we conclude, what have we gotten from all this? Edify one another. Build each other up. Live to build each other up. When you do that, when you get your eyes just off of yourself and say, how can I build each other up? How can I disciple one another within the faith? Then we become a strong body that's able to go out and to minister to a hurt and dying world, a world that needs direction. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your patience toward us and Lord, how you've just moved in our lives and brought us to the point that we are today. I pray, Father, for all of us and knowing that none of us are in the exact same place with you. I pray that you would build us up, Lord. I pray that we would just be prepared, ready for to do every work. And Father, I pray that as we continue to go through your scriptures, I pray that you would help us to have a solid theology. And Lord, I pray for the other fellowships and churches in this area that you would bless them with teaching your word and that the people would be understand. And Father, I pray that your word would affect every aspect of our lives, that it would affect how we live in our marriage relationships, our relationships with our kids, Lord, our relationships with our parents and with brothers and sisters in Christ, and our relationships with unbelievers. Lord, let your word do its work in us, that we'd be built up and useful. Lord, that we'd be at peace with men, that we'd be acceptable to you, and we'd be approved by men, Lord. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.